For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Let me introduce myself. I'm not Jason Wing. I'm Randy Chestnut. Jason sends his regrets. We've had sort of a crisis family emergency back at Apex, and it required his attention this week. And so he'd ask if I would step in. I have been working in the area of urban ministry for about 23 of my 29 years of ministry, so this is a passion of mine. I've served in a number of different capacities as a pastor, a strategist, urban strategist, headed up a community or a city transformation effort in Cleveland. It was called Cleveland Hope. Went on for about 3 years, 06, 07, and 08. And then for the past, now 5 years, we've been back in Dayton, planting a church in the neighborhood where we grew up, called Hope Community Church. The way I got hooked up with Apex is they heard me speak at a missions conference at Fairhaven Church, and at that time we were talking about our work with refugees and immigrants and coming into the urban area, and this was an area of ministry Apex was wanting to start to get into. And so we live in the hood, we live in the city, and so they said, hey, we want to learn more about this. And I said, well, I could use some partners, so it's been a great partnership. So I've been working as their urban engagement consultant since 2012. So what I want to do is have a word of prayer, and then I want you to think about what do you hope to get out of this, because I just don't want to dispense a bunch of information without really kind of scratching where you itch. So, having thought about that, what you're here, this conference is called Loving the City. And so what do you hope to get out of it? A lot of times we hear about works that are going on in the city, and sometimes they're in the gentrified areas, the cool hip places. And the community that we serve in has a median family income of $27,000 a year. One-fourth of the families live on $15,000 a year or less. And so that's, for me, my wife, that's part of our passion. How do we help break the cycle of generational poverty? And how do we serve those that are kind of on the fringe? So that's a great question. I got a story I want to tell you, a quick story, but I'm afraid when I tell this story that the men may just get up and walk out. And this is full disclosure, transparency here. So have you ever noticed that maybe sometimes you thought you wouldn't like something until somebody that you loved kind of talked you into experiencing it, and then you really ended up liking it? So our church meets on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock, and so when we get home, everything gets buttoned up. What we would normally do, my wife Denise would go to one room and watch a TV program, and I would go to the other room and maybe catch the last few minutes of the 4 o'clock football games and get ready for the 8 o'clock football game. So my wife finally said one time, why don't you watch this program with me? We don't get to spend much time together. And she kind of guilted me. I was like, oh, okay. And the program was Downton Abbey. So yeah, there they go right now. People just checked out. So I like, oh man, Downton Abbey. And I'm like, oh. So I went in and I kind of like this. And then I got to like, you know, I really like this. And then we found out a friend of ours got the last season edition early because they paid the membership thing, and we binge watched it one weekend. You know, it was like binge watching Downton Abbey. And so she also has me watching Tiny House Nation, but I still watch football. I still watch football. I've actually gotten her to watch more of the Buckeye games with me and things like that. So it's a good trade-off. So that's kind of how it is with loving the city. We're going to do a quick Bible study, and not going to so much preach, is just kind of do a quick Bible study. We're going to look at the book of Jonah. And here's kind of the big idea for the Bible study. The more we see God's heart for the city, the more we will have a heart for the city. The thing is, Jonah definitely did not have a heart for Nineveh, right? He couldn't care less about that city. In fact, he wanted to go anywhere but Nineveh. But we know the story of what happened there. God finally got his attention. God sent him to Nineveh, and a three-day journey across the city, and Jonah had one message, right? Eight-word sermon. And the whole city ends up repenting of their sins. And chapter 3, verse 10 says, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Now, if I'm Jonah, if he's any kind of preacher at all, I'm like, I am going to market this sermon. I'm going to get color brochures. I'm going to get a web page. Eight-word sermon. City's transformed. But Jonah doesn't do that, does he? Chapter 4 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he would see what would happen to the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm to attack the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So let's look at this. Four unexpected things that happened in this passage, right? All right, number one, Jonah saw a citywide revival and got mad about it. That is just weird, right? But then again, there are probably places in the world that we would rather not see revival. Or maybe not places in the world, but people in the world. There's a large concentration of Turkish Muslims that have moved into our neighborhood. The largest concentration of this particular people group in the world in our neighborhood. Before they moved to Dayton, they were an unreached, unengaged people group, which means less than 2% Christian and no known church among this people in the world. Only 20 known Christians among 400,000 of them. And what's really funny about that is I'd been praying for a number of years, God, help me get connected with an unreached people group. And I particularly wanted to get one connected with one in North America. And God in his providence brought them right to my neighborhood where I grew up. So we're connected with them. But what's been surprising to me is not just the response of people in general to the Muslims there, but the response of Christians. Evangelical Christians. And I had a friend of mine that worked among them, and worked internationally. He said, "Randy, you need to remember this. When they're on the other side of the world, we call them the ends of the earth. When they move into our neighborhood, we call them the scum of the earth." So, maybe they're people hear about a revival and about that and might get mad about it. Second, Jonah was so mad about the grace of God he wanted to die. That is some deep, deep resentment and bitterness to the point I would rather die than watch this city experience revival. Now, you'd think God would be angry about that, but God doesn't rebuke Jonah for his attitude. He simply asks him a question. Do you do well to be angry? Or, as we would say today, so how's that working for you? Ate up like that. And isn't God good? Isn't God good that if it was us, we would probably be, we get angry at people that act like that. I had one of my Muslim friends, I was talking to him and he was telling me, he said, Randy, what are the churches that you work with? At that time I was a contract worker with a group of about a dozen churches. And he said, what are the churches that you work with think about you working with Muslims? And I said, well, I would hope that they would believe that this is what Jesus meant when he said we're to love our neighbors, we love ourselves. And then I told him the story of the Good Samaritan, so we had a great conversation. He said, well, I had a guy come in to the place where I worked the other day. This guy worked in a bank. He said, and he was a pastor, and he came in and he had a shoebox full of literature, and he set the literature down on the desk, and he said, I've been doing research on you people, and he said, and I believe you're all of the devil, and I'm going to do everything I can to get you out of this neighborhood. You know, that... Now, my first response was to get mad at that preacher. But even God's gracious enough that he didn't do that. He gently works with people. And so part of that's what we have to do even when it comes to the city and getting people to understand, because people don't understand. Some of you mentioned working with those in poverty. And a lot of times people will say things like, well, why don't they just get a job? There's plenty of jobs out there. Applications, get a job. So right now I'm working with a friend of mine. He spent 5 years in prison because of dealing drugs and some other stuff. But coming out of prison, he's trying to get a job, but here was his challenge. First of all, he's dealing with depression. Nobody ever diagnosed that he has depression, so he's spent a lot of his life medicating himself. Secondly, he lost his driver's license, and he had some fines he had to pay to get his driver's license back. So in order to get a job, everybody wants him to have a driver's license, but he can't pay off his fines until he gets a job. You see that? You see the kind of the cycle there? And so kind of what our church did is we've kind of come around him and said, hey, how about if we help pay off half the fines, and then the other half we will help a plan for you to pay it forward so we can do this again with somebody else. But again, there's a struggle for that. It's not as easy as it sounds. All right? And then finally, after all this, after all of God's grace, Jonah still wants to take his ball and go home. It's really kind of bizarre. He said, you know what, maybe God will change his mind after all. Maybe God will smoke this city. I'm just going to grab a seat over here and just in case that happens. But God's still gracious in the case. So, three things that God did for the plant that he also does for the cities, for this plant, all right? These are basic, but number one, God makes them. God created cities. Now, I know people said, well, wait a minute, you know, creation began in a garden. Yeah, creation began in a garden, but it's going to end in a city. The world to come, scriptures teach us, will be an urban world. The redemption drama that began in a garden will end in a city, the New Jerusalem. Andy Crouch, in his book Culture Making, he says that he believes, and that a lot of other people believe, that even if the fall didn't happen, people would have figured out a way to create cities. We're going to look at the purpose of cities in just a moment, but and why we have cities. Now, when I was saved, I was raised Catholic, and I came to know Christ when I was 19 years old. I attended a little Baptist church, a little Southern Baptist church on the north side of our city, and the people there were from East Tennessee and Southeast Kentucky, and they still had the kind of down-home preaching and the down-home music, and they would talk about back down home a lot. And do you know what their idea of heaven was, don't you? Down home. They had a song they'd sing, just a mansion over the hilltop. And people would talk about what that was going to be like. For them, the idea of heaven is someplace secluded with nobody around them. I thought, well, you read the book of Revelation, it kind of not that way, is it? All right. Second thing God does for cities that he did for this plant is God grows them. God caused that plant to grow up and to provide shade for Jonah. God grows cities. You do know that the world now, the majority of the world now, is urbanites. And that's continuing to grow, especially overseas. The number of cities that are a million or more in China is just amazing how that happens. Now, those cities look different than our cities, but they continue to grow. And God grows them the way he wants to. When my friend I was telling you about earlier, his name is Islam. And when my friend Islam told me about this guy saying to him, I'm going to do everything I can to get you out of this city, I told Islam, I said, I believe God brought you to this city. I believe God brought you here. Because I told him the Bible says in the book of Acts that Paul said, God determines our allotted times and the boundaries of our habitation. God is bringing people to our cities that we did not have access to with missionaries. They're our neighbors now. It's just bizarre. It's strange. United States is number 3 in the world as far as the number of unreached people groups. There are 360 unreached people groups in the United States. Only China and India have more unreached people groups. Now, the size of those groups are, of course, much larger in other places. But why do they come here? They come here for jobs and education, and they're coming here for the American dream. So my Turkish neighbors, they proudly have their American flags out. And they're glad to be here. They're going into properties in our neighborhood, dilapidated places. They'll buy them for maybe $2,000-$3,000 and fix it up. Now I got a home worth $50,000. Because God has brought those people here. So God grows them. And then finally, God uses them. God uses cities. And we're going to see how in just a moment. Now here are three potential attitudes toward the city. All right. First attitude is, I want to leave it. Like Jonah. So my question to you so is, where is your Tarshish? For some people, it's, I just want to move to the mountains of East Tennessee. Or some people want to go the other direction. I want to go to Michigan. Why anybody from Ohio would want to go to Michigan, I don't know. But I have a friend of ours, we visited her in hospital last night, another friend that we knew, she's moved to Montana. Just wanted to get away from it. I do the social media thing, and so one of the Facebook pages I belong to are people that have lived or still live in our neighborhood, Old North Dayton, so it's OND. So OND, and there are people that belong to the OND Facebook page who used to live in the neighborhood, who've moved away, who now feel like it's their job to trash the neighborhood. I drive over through the neighborhood, and it's nothing like it was, and blah, blah, blah. And I got one buddy of mine that every time something bad comes up on the news about our neighborhood, he posts a link about it link about it on this page. And here's how he always starts the link. Meanwhile, back in the hood. So I've known this guy for a while, so I sort of challenged him. I said, hey, man, there are some good things happening in the neighborhood. He said, oh, yeah, like what? I don't see it on the news. I said, dude, I said, let me give you a quick lesson on how news works. News doesn't publish the good news. That doesn't sell. They want to hear the bad stuff. So I began to tell him is some of the things going on. And strangely enough, and it's just God's timing on this, strangely enough, the night before I'd been interviewed by a local news station about what was happening through our neighborhood watch and the good things that were going on, because a reporter came out and said, we're doing these bad stories here, but I know there's some good stuff. Why don't you tell us some of the good stuff? So I was able to put a link to the news story about what was happening in our neighborhood. Here's what I would say to you about your city, wherever it's at. We're going to have to be the ones that tell the good news, not only the gospel good news, but the good things that are going on in our city, because you can't depend upon the local news station to do it. But some people have that attitude. I want to leave it. I can't get out of here quick enough. But then there are people that can't leave it. Jonah eventually figured out, well, I need to go back, but I don't have to like it, so I'm going to loathe it. You know anybody like that? Any got any neighbors like that? If I had the money, I'd get out of here, but I can't. My kids are in school. As soon as my kids are out of school, we're out of here. If I could get a job somewhere else, I would. And on it goes. And frankly, I know churches that are like that. And so they loathe their neighborhood. But what about this? What if we had this attitude? What if we choose to love it? God loved Nineveh. And God loves your city, and God loves my city. With all its problems, all its crime, all of its addictions, all of its brokenness, God loves the city as God loves us. So I think more than likely, you guys are probably in the number three category, because you had a lot of other options to go to during this time. And if you loathe it, you're not, unless like God's doing this great work in your life. All right, God, I'm going to go, but I'm going to hate it. Right. Yeah, if somebody's in here dripping with, whale stomach acid or something, God made me come in here. Don't mind me. All right. So the more we see God's heart for the city, the more we will have a heart for the city. So let's look at this. Jeremiah 29:7, you know the passage, seek the welfare of the city. Remember what Jeremiah, who was he talking to? Those carried off into Babylonian captivity. What were they to do? They were to pray for it. They were to plant gardens. They were to become the best friend that Babylon could have. Our churches ought to be the best friend to the city. Doesn't mean we go along with everything, all right? And we're going to talk about what that looks like in just a minute. We're to pray to the Lord for its behalf. By the way, pray to the Lord on its behalf. So you pray for the city, don't pray at the city. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So, ideas for implementation. What I would probably say, these are more principles for implementation, because while we will talk about particular projects or things you could do, there's a plethora of things you can do in a church this size. I guarantee you're already doing a ton of stuff. But what I want us to look at is maybe some principles that will help us take what we're doing in the city, our love for the city, to another level. Okay? So, number one, understand God's purpose for the city. If God created the city, God has a purpose for the city. God created the family. God has a purpose for the family. But sin has affected the family, right? Well, sin has affected the city. So God didn't abandon the family. Oh, forget it. That was a bad idea. I'm going to do something else. Hey, no. God's in the business of redeeming the family. And we need to be in the business of joining God and the redemption of our cities through proclamation and demonstration of the Word of God. So what's God's purpose for the city? There's a document I would highly recommend that you download. It's a PDF. It's about 25 pages long. It's from Tim Keller, and it's called Why God Made Cities. Why God Made Cities. It's a quick download. Won't cost you anything. And here are the three reasons. The first reason is to release human potential. How does the city release human potential? Or why can cities do that? Right, there's a collaborative effort. And the collaborative effort are from people of diverse backgrounds. So sometimes, and we're going to look at a diagram in a minute that kind of explains that, but sometimes people come at something for a different reason, but they figure doing it together, we do it. So does anybody know the difference between a bounded set and a centered set? Has anybody ever heard that? So a centered set basically says this: here's the stuff that we believe, and the only way we're going to partner with anybody is if they believe the same things we believe about something. So what happens is somebody comes along and they don't believe what we believe about it, and we're like, no, we can't partner with you on that. A centered set says, here's what we care about. And it turns out, you know what? We care about that too. Yeah, we care about that too. We care about that. So all of a sudden, what you have is people that are partnering together that care about it for a different reason. So I care about education for different reasons, maybe, than somebody that's an atheist cares about education. And I pick that out as I have a friend of mine, and he runs an organization called the Collaboratory. And my friend is an atheist. But he found out that what we're trying to do in schools, and he actually set me up meeting another person. And so now me and my atheist friends, he's invited me to the Collaboratory to talk about some of the initiatives that we've got going on. He hasn't come to faith in Christ yet, but he cares about cities. Now, does he care about them for the same reason I do? No. But does he have to? Do I want him to? Yes. But does he have to? Now, what this does is this allows me to have a conversation to bring the gospel into the conversation to say, why does God care about education? Well, it's because, for instance, I'll have this conversation with him, and I'll tell him, well, I think God cares about education because God is a creative God, and God has given us all creative potential. And God has placed us here for the good of the world. And there's a lot of untapped potential that is in our schools, and our systems are holding that back. So God gets greater glory when people are fulfilling their purpose in life. See, I can have that conversation with him because the conversation about something we both care about. So collaboration is good. That's a great example. Somebody else. Another way that it releases human potential. Yes. More opportunities. More opportunities and a broader spectrum of opportunities. So if we all lived in a farming community, it would be, well, I can raise corn or beans, corn, pigs. And by the way, I'm not making light of that because I pastored my first 7 years was in rural Kentucky, which was funny taking a city boy and putting him out there. Wow, those are the hardest working people I've ever been around. But it was pretty much a monolithic culture. In the city, you're talking about all kinds of things. Okay, second, God made the city to shelter the weak. Cities are to be places where the weak are protected. Now, I want to say this, remind us, the cities have been affected by sin. So what happens sometimes is in the cities, actually, it's become a place where the weak are taken advantage of. Old people are taken advantage of. Senior citizens. People in poverty are taken advantage of. Go to your poorer areas of your city and see how many of these payday lending places are around. Somebody's figured out a way to take advantage of people. And I'm not, this sermon's not, or this lesson's not about gambling or anything as such, but why is it there are so many people that are lining up in poor communities to play the lottery? Somebody's figured out this is a way to take advantage of people. But originally cities were designed to shelter the weak. Remember in the Old Testament there were those cities of refuge. There were places where people would go if they accidentally killed somebody so the avenger wouldn't come and get them. And third, to compel spiritual searching. So how do cities facilitate the compelling of spiritual searching? If you go to some older cities in the United States, if you go right downtown, center of town, somewhere close to the center of downtown, is probably an old church. And that old church, if it's like most cities, is probably not a very vibrant place anymore. In fact, in some places they've become museums. But people have figured out that this is a place. So in your city, in my neighborhood, we have three Catholic churches, we have 14 evangelical churches, we have a mosque, and so there's a lot of lots going on there. But here's what happens in the city. A lot of people that come to the city and feel like, I'm going to get the American dream, we're going to live this out, it doesn't turn out that way. So the second thing is, not only do we understand God's purpose for the city, the second principle of implementation really is to check our posture. And what do I mean by our posture? A number of ways a church can relate to the city. One is to be in the city. We have a building in the city. Many churches in the I know in this area, they have buildings in the city, but the people don't live in the city anymore. So they drive in and go to church and they drive out. So there's really no connection to that neighborhood, that community, other than we're there. And the attitude is, whether it's said or not, the attitude for a lot of people is, hey, they know where we're at. We post the times of the service. If they want to come, they're welcome to come. So that's about the extent of being in the city. Then there's this posture that says we're a church for the city. And there's been books written about this, and it's a good thing to say you're a church for the city. But somewhere along the way, somebody figured out, the only thing about that is it kind of comes off sounding like we're the Messiah instead of Jesus. And if we're not careful, we come off. You ever see churches promo, we're taking Jesus to the city? So have any of you ever seen the video of the Vikings that go on the mission trip? But it's this attitude of, we're coming in, these poor people, we're going to be their savior. And what we really need to adapt is this attitude. We're a church with the city. We recognize that God was at work before we got here. And that these people have some things going for them inherently because they were created in the image of God. And so we want to work with the city. So what does that look like? Well, for in Dayton, what that looks like for us, we've been on a journey in Dayton, not just Apex, but several churches, in this whole conversation. So what would it look like if there was a move of God that just transformed Dayton? And so we invited author Eric Swanson, who's co-author of the book To Transform the City, to come and speak to us about this topic. So we'd invited educators, business leaders, people from the faith community, civic government officials, and the sheriff was there, and we had them all come, and Eric to talk about what this looks like. Well, Eric didn't so much give us like these steps as he told stories. And one of the stories that he told was about this community in Denver, Colorado suburb of Arvada that took their mayor out, the pastors took their mayor out on a tour of the city. When they were done, they took him to a restaurant and they said, how can we serve this city? Do you need books? Do you need clothes? What do we need? He said, guys, you know what we really need? He said, I need you to help me to have people get to know their neighbors. He said, we know that good things happen in cities where people know their neighbors. Crime goes down. Property values go up. Lots of wonderful things happen. So Jay Pathick and Dave Runyon, who wrote the book, The Art of Neighboring, which I would recommend, The Art of Neighboring, they took the mayor back to the City Hall, and they were kind of chuckling, and they said, did we just get challenged by a city official that we need to teach our city to love their neighbors? Didn't somebody else say that? And so what they began to do is use block parties as a way of kind of getting to know their neighbors. Well, Eric told this story, and there was a break, and our sheriff in Montgomery County is Phil Plummer. Phil and I grew up in the same neighborhood together. I'm a few years older than Phil, but Phil caught me at the break, and he said, Randy, he said, we've been doing these block parties for a couple of years. He said, we've been doing it by ourselves. And he said, the bad thing is when we come rolling in the sheriff's department do a block party, it looks like a raid. It's like, we got to do something else. And he said, how do we get the churches involved in this? And so what I said, Phil, tell me the 8 communities that you would like to do block parties in. Let's see if we can do a collaborative effort. So we did that last year, and we came up with a name for it. We called it Celebrate Dayton. So we ended up doing 8 block parties. They were not church block parties. In fact, we asked churches to take the lead, but we're saying, listen, don't make this a church block party. Make it a community block party with the church taking the lead on it. So what ended up happening, those 8 block parties, we had 27 different churches that participated. We had, I forget the exact number. I think it was somewhere around 400 different types of businesses, institutions that joined. And all told, there were, I think it was $55,000 worth of volunteer hours that were given to this. Well, the city recognized that, the city of Dayton, and they asked me to come and speak at a city commission meeting about this idea of doing this. And the city even partners with us in giving us a grant for the block party. So the way the grant works is they double whatever we raise up to a certain amount of money. So I know one community, for instance, their block party this year, the city gave them $2,600 to do. It's a community block party. So at our block party, there'll be 600 people there. And that's just an example. But again, what's happened when you do with and not just for. And so at our block party, we distribute gospel literature. We talk to people about Jesus. But there over here is a table of our Muslim friends that are serving food, and so we have a different things going on. And so I embrace the opportunity. At our event, we call it Taste of Old North Dayton. We have a lot of diversity in our neighborhood. So we have food vendors, and we have representatives from 9 nationalities. So we have an international food court. And what we do is we provide sample size food for everybody for free. So you don't have to pay for this. So you come in, and you're getting everything from cabbage rolls to burrito to, we probably ought to have a table with my lantern or something. but it's a great, great time, and people really look forward to it. So Impact also grew out of this event. Impact is improving modern police and community trust. So 2 years ago when we were launching the block parties, we had a meeting at Apex in January of 2015 where we're doing this organization meeting. So the sheriff had his representative there. We had about 55 people there. And a lady at our church named Rita Hayworth, who's just amazing at taking food, and she has this wonderful gift of hospitality. And so it was a great night. And so the sheriff's representative, a guy named Larry, said, Randy, do you think Apex would host one of our Impact meetings? Well, what's Impact about? Well, the sheriff was trying to get ahead of the curve on this whole issue of the race relations and with police. And so for 2 years, we've been a part of this dialogue. And we've gone through discussions. A year or so ago, we went through a workshop on implicit bias. And so we're sitting there with African-American leaders, and we're sitting there with a guy who's a Sikh, and we're sitting there at the church, and people in all the sheriff's departments. And so we're having these dialogues. So when what happened in Dallas happened, and what happened not just in Dallas, but in Minneapolis or Minnesota and Louisiana happened last week, we grieved it, but really there was a sense in our city it's not going to blow up. Not that there couldn't be some wacko go crazy, but we know that we've got a meeting coming up July 28th, and this is going to be the topic of discussion. So, again, this is the idea of doing with. You're doing with. We're not going to fix it by ourselves, but we've got a seat at the table. All right. So choose a third principle of what we would call implementation. Choose low-hanging fruit. Well, what do we mean by low-hanging fruit? I don't know if you've ever seen this diagram before. Has anybody ever heard the term the domains of the city? Or some people call them the seven mountains. So Bill Bright of Campus Crusade, Lauren Cunningham of YWAM, they were getting ready to meet together. And before they got together, both of them, God had laid this idea of thinking about a city in this way. That there are different domains or different structures in a city that kind of makes it hum. So let me. This was cool. We did this yesterday in the group, and we had every domain represented. So let's see if we can do this. Does anybody here work in government? Okay. So that'd be education, government. So that's two. Anybody here work in the arts and entertainment? Okay. There's two. How about media? Anybody blog? We'll take that. No, I'm just kidding. How about business? Somebody, got business. Obviously, you know, there are people, and religion out here doesn't mean just Christianity. It's just talking about broad spectrum of faith. And all of us are part of families. So here's the idea. Christians, we don't want a domain out here called the church. Because if you have a domain called the church, what we're trying to do is then that we want people to come to the church. We know that the church is not a building. It's the family of God. And the church is already present in these domains. So what do we mean? So what do we mean by that? What's the big deal about that? Well, think about this. You're in the education domain. I'm going to pick the education domain. Because for us in Dayton, that's where the low-hanging fruit is. Dayton City Schools rank the lowest of any school in the state on the test scores. And we really took a punch in the gut a few years ago. The auto industry went down because we were so much wrapped in the auto industry. And so a lot of our folks, the education wasn't necessarily valued because you grew up, well, I don't need to worry about college because I'm going to work at GM. And many people made a good living that way. And so now all of a sudden there's this shift in how do you raise that up? So there's a foundation called the Lumina Foundation, and Bill Gates is involved in this, and $1 gazillion is involved in it. And what this group is working with around the nation is they're trying to raise the intellectual capital in areas. Because here's their big push, that by the year 2025, we have to have people in the workforce that has a minimum of a two-year degree beyond high school, whether that's college, whether that's a trade school, because 60% of all jobs are going to require that. 60% of all jobs by the year 2025 are going to require a minimum of a two-year degree. Now, right now in Montgomery County, we're at 36%. So how do we raise the intellectual capital? So they have these initiatives and they have these moves. Well, again, why would I care about kids learning? Why would I care? Because, again, I believe every kid was created in the image of God, and every kid ought to have the opportunities to enjoy and feel God, you know, feel God's wind behind their back and feel like they're fulfilling God's purpose in their life. And but every kid doesn't get that. Now, I know people say, well, everybody has equal opportunity. Everybody might have equal opportunity, but everybody doesn't have equal access, and we all don't start from the same starting line. We just don't. And there have been studies that have been done, you know, of kids that are raised in poverty, even the ones that go to college, which colleges can they get into? And so there's this challenge in us. So one of the things that we're doing, this is my kind of my fun project that I'm doing right now, is helping start urban 4-H clubs. And I know you're like, what in the world, you guys? So what do you think? What are you talking about, urban 4-H? So the way this started is, in our neighborhood, there have been three public schools torn down. We got these big empty lots, and there are a few of us a few years ago. Why don't we do a garden or something here? So we worked with Ohio State Extension, and we did something with raised beds, and it's just been a fun thing to do. Well, in our neighborhood, we no longer have Little League, we no longer have Boy Scouts, we no longer have Girl Scouts. There are no summer activities for our kids. Our kids are getting in trouble. They're just wandering around. And so we thought, well, what about 4-H? We got this garden. Why don't we look at doing that? So we went over, and I was blown away to learn how much 4-H is not gardening. Two-thirds of 4-H programs are related to science, technology, engineering, and math. So 4-H has all kinds of programs like photography, woodworking, welding, cake decorating, sewing, rocketry, robotics. You know, I'm like, I'm getting blown away. And I've drank the Kool-Aid. I can't help it. So we say, well, what's that going to look like in the city? Well, we're already talking to the schools. Two schools we've talked to, how do we partner with your STEM program and get this going also in a club? So we're going to roll this out at our Taste of Old North Dayton event here in a few weeks, and then we're going to start the clubs after Labor Day. So people are excited about it, and here's what this what looks like for volunteers out of our churches. It's easier for me to ask somebody to go and mentor a kid when they know, because if you talk to some people about mentoring, here's what they think. I am not a child psychologist. I don't know. It's not that. But when you say, hey, you've got a hobby, you like, for instance, in here, who has anybody in photography is your hobby? Anybody photography? Yeah. Cake decorating, sewing, just a number of things. Here's a way you can take that program. We'll train you in the whole mentoring part of things, but you can connect with this kid and you can help this kid on a path forward. That helps us to do with and not just for. So I'll tell you a funny story. So last week, we got a group of kids from our neighborhood together, and we took them to the 4-H judging at the fairgrounds, and we had 12 kids. And when we walked in, we were pretty conspicuous because there's no urban 4-H clubs in the county at this time. So we walk in, and 11 out of the 12 kids are black kids, and 4 of the 11 are Sudanese kids. So we walk in, but you should have seen the room just kind of light up, you know, because these kids were sitting there having their program judged. So we go over this one little guy, and he's sitting there, and he's in his wagon, and he's got all the stuff in his wagon, and his dad's standing there. And the kid's 10, and his thing is rocketry. Now, I know the first thing you're thinking is, why would anybody let a 10-year-old play with gunpowder? That's not the kind of rocketry we're talking about. We're talking about systems where they've taken air and water, and so this kid gets up to and is talking to all of us about his program, and it's really funny. He's one of those kids. He's 10 and he talks like he's 30, and so he's just doing all this. And so it was inside the building, so we stepped somewhere else. So while we were talking with somebody else, he comes back up. He said, "Would you like to see my rocket fly?" He'd gone outside and assembled his deal. And no, he was so excited to show that off. And so this is just a way. I'm again, just an idea. I'm really big. If we're going to love our city, we need to do it alongside of them, not just through a series of projects. We need to figure out how to do some things together. So where's the low-hanging fruit? And then the last question, and we're going to have some Q&A time, is so first of all, first principle, discover God's purpose for the city. Secondly, check your posture. And then third, look for some low-hanging fruit. And by low-hanging fruit, again, something you're already interested in. What's the buzz in the city? So I go back to your community right now. What's the buzz in the city there? What are people's values? What do they care about collectively? Right. The art of neighboring thing works great there. One of the things that they did, this is a cool idea. We can't do it in the city, but it works real well in the burbs, driveways. So one neighborhood, they had a, what are those meals called where you go to somebody's house and you eat the salad? Yeah. Yeah, so they had a progressive putt-putt tournament. So what they did is each house would kind of design their own hole, and they would have like little snacks at the house. And so people were walking around, you know, with their little putters, and they're getting to know their neighbors. And that's a pretty cool idea, you know. A lot of guys are golfing, and then it just helped people get to know. And then they start planning things together. And what you find out is a lot of these houses, they're such driven people, and their kids are so driven that they're ready to break apart. So if you do the putt, I'm like, well, somebody please do the progressive putt-putt tournament. So what if it works? What do you mean, what if it works? So 12 years ago, I was sitting with a group of people. We were in Cleveland, Ohio. We were sitting in a restaurant, and we had been planning an event on the west side of Cleveland at a community center, community park called Zone Park. So it's called, we're calling it Zone Fest. So we were going to have an urban three-on-three basketball tournament. We were going to have a health clinic. We were going to have an eye clinic. We were having a dental clinic. We were having a block party all at the same time. And we're like, this, you know, we're so excited. We've been planning on it, working together on it for over a year. And it came, and it was great. We had a wonderful time. But a week before the event, we're having dinner together, and one of the guys that was coaching us in the process said, guys, what if it worked? I mean, what if you at this event, you share the gospel and 100 people get saved? What are you going to do with them? Well, I guess we didn't think about that. Like, so what if what you do in the city works? What if all of a sudden you start connecting with people you never connected with before, and genuine relationships are started? So what I want to show you is a diagram that hopefully will be a help to you. Some of you may recognize this. This is called the E scale, and the E scale is the evangelism scale, and O's are people in your church that are lost, that are just like you. They just don't know Jesus yet, but they just like you. They like the same things you like. E1s are people that are in your community that are just like you, and they're lost, but they're just like you. They cheer for the Buckeyes. You know, the guys, you know, they play golf, they fish. You may even, you know, do it together. Your kids are in recreation sports and stuff together. Now, when you get out here, it's a lot different. So E2s are, for instance, they're people that they don't like the Buckeyes. They like, what's Manchester? 35 years ago, I want you to kind of look at the size of this, because 35 years ago, probably 60 to 75% of our culture was, you know, kind of like that. But what about today? Today it's more like this. So, well, what? How does that translate into what we do in the church? Well, with the 25 to 40%, if they're the same culture, we invite them to things, right? So some of you have probably heard the term invest and invite. Invest in your neighbors and you invite them to church. But what we're hearing from people like Alan Hirsch and Dr. J.D. Payne is somewhere between 25 to 40% of the American population is the best we're going to reach through invest and invite. Close to 60 to 75% of our culture is what some people have called uninvitable. And some of you are thinking, yeah, I know that person. Does that mean then that we just give up on trying to get the gospel to them? No, what that means is we become the missionaries to those people. So for us, this Hope Community, this is the sphere we work in. So one of the things that we're getting ready to do, I did want to kind of show you this so you guys could be praying for us, something that's coming up tonight. Hope Over Heroin. We're doing a lot with the drug culture, the folks that are kind of on the fringe. So tonight, and I'm going to hustle when I'm out of here so I can get back and get set up. And so this event's gone on the last 2 years, and this will be the third year. It's somewhat almost like a revival atmosphere, great music, food, but we invite people that are either family of addicts or addicts themselves to come. So we'll have a medical tent. We'll have nurses, EMTs, and stuff on site. And so there'll probably be 1,000, maybe 2,000 people at this thing tonight and tomorrow. But what we do on the back side of this is we're going to be starting a 7-week Discovery Bible study called Stories of Hope. And so they will come to our location, and we'll even pick them up if they need a ride. And they'll come to our location, and we'll have a meal together on Monday nights, and we'll do a Discovery Bible study. The Discovery Bible study is it's a set of materials. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of T4T, but it's kind of what they do internationally. A guy named Ying Kai, a guy named Steve Smith used this internationally to how do you see gospel movement started. Because here's the thing. These folks, we can invite them, but what I really want you to see is that journey out for us is also a journey back for these folks. So even if all of our intentions are well, good, them coming back here is difficult. So I was telling you earlier about my buddy. So my buddy, his name's Lucas, and Lucas is tattooed from the neck down. Just, man, he's got them all. And so he's a cool guy, everything, but he's pretty tatted up. And so Lucas and I were going to meet at our place. We meet in a former printing company, and we meet in the bindery room that was the bindery room, so we call it the bindery. So we say, let's meet at the bindery. And so I told, yeah, Lucas, meet me there. Well, I'd forgot to tell Lucas that there was another group that was going to be meeting there before he got there. And so he went on in, and he stepped right into this meeting. And it's a big room, about 3,500 square feet, but all the eyes were looking at Lucas, and he's like, I'm looking for Pastor Randy. He's like, oh, we know him. Yeah, yeah, he'll be here in a minute. Sure, have a seat. So I get this text from Lucas. He says, man, when are you going to get here? Because I'm feeling real uncomfortable. I thought, yeah, you probably ain't the only person in the room that's feeling a little uncomfortable. See, Lucas was feeling like, I feel like, were people looking at him? Maybe, maybe not. But he felt that. So what we know we need to do is kind of start where they're at out here. And a lot of ones we're doing, the what if it works, we have to be prepared to do that. Because my thing is, I just don't want to do nice things for people and walk away. There's value in that. But I want people to come to know Jesus. And I want them to know the abundant life that comes in following Christ. But if my only option is, well, bring them back to the church, we got a lot of people that's not going to work with. So loving your city also includes, so thinking about, what if this works? What are we going to do? So we're going to finish up. We get about 10 minutes, do some Q&A time. Here's some suggested reading. Now, I will say all of these are books, faith-related books. There are other books related to the city. There's one that's not up here that I wish I would have put up there. It's called Cities of God by Rodney Stark. And Rodney Stark does a great job. He's a church historian. I think he teaches at Baylor. But Rodney Stark does a great job explaining how the early church went to cities and not only how that fostered the spread of the gospel. You know, the church was in the cities when some very difficult things. The church grew from that group of 120 on the day of Pentecost to over 30 million people by the time Constantine legalized Christianity. Well, how did that happen? Well, one thing that happened in the book, To Transform the City, there's a great chapter on the kingdom of God and reading about that. But one of the things that happened, there were two major plagues that hit the Roman Empire in those first four centuries. And when the doctors were running for the hills to protect themselves, the Christians stayed in the city and nursed those people back to health. And in an age when infanticide was practiced, and so in a culture where baby girls were considered disposable, they're throwing them in the streets, Christians were taking them into their homes. And so Rodney Stark talks about this in, I think, there's another book called The Triumph of Christianity that he wrote. So these are some great books. I hope I did not give the impression, so we've got it all figured out. It's like, to a lot of people, this sounds, wow, this sounds chaotic. Yeah, kind of is. And there's a lot of stuff that we can't put on the church calendar because we have to respond. So what kind of questions do people, anybody have? We've got about 7 minutes here. Yeah. So real quick, we're one of the things we're doing is we're asking churches to host 4-H clubs in the city. And there's an organization that's helping kind of provide some initial funding for them, not much, but like a matching grant up to $500 to help jumpstart that. So not only is it at the school, but it's kind of at the church. So I grew up in a time that churches where Scouts was at. We had our Scout troop at the church. But here's the thing that's funny about this. It's like a lot of times we think, we've taken God out of the schools. How many people have heard this? We've taken God out of the schools, and we've taken prayer off the walls, and we've got, you know, security monitors in the halls. And that sounds real good and poetic. And my thing is, there are lots of Christians that are in the public schools. And this happened probably 15 years ago, but my wife works in public schools, and she's a teacher's aide. And so she was working in a school that was 97% African American. And so they had career day, and I developed a relationship with the teachers and the principal, and the principal had asked my wife, said, do you think Mr. Chestnut would come over and talk about what it's like to be a pastor? I said, really? And I said, ooh, man, I was like, okay. So they asked, and so I got to speak to two groups of people, and one group was a group of fifth graders. Well, the fifth grade teacher specifically asked for me because she was a Christian. And my wife said, I just want you to know that this teacher is like the most solid Christian in the school, so I don't know what's going to happen. So I come in the class, and the kids were sitting in there, and then so I think, gosh, how do you do this? So I said, being a pastor, in the Bible, we were compared to shepherds, and shepherds cared for sheep, and they led sheep, and they fed sheep. And kind of, I was talking about kind of the work I do as a pastor. So really treading lightly. So after we were kind of wrapping things up, we had a Q&A time, and one little boy raised his hand, and the teacher said, yeah, you have a question for Pastor Chestnut? And this little boy said, yeah, Pastor Chestnut, is it true if somebody doesn't accept Jesus, they're going to die and go to hell? I was like, oh, man. So I turned to the teacher, and I said, what do I do? And she said, well, the child asked, you can answer the question. And I said, well, you know what? I thought, how do I say it? I said, you know what? God doesn't want that. It's, yeah, hell is a real place, and it's a terrible place. But God doesn't want anybody to go there. And God's made a way for people to experience eternal life if they'll trust him. And it was kind of very general. But I did say they can experience eternal life. Then the teacher said, and Pastor, will you explain to the children how they can have eternal life? So I thought she did everything but roll an organ in and play Just As I Am. But the point was, here's the amazing thing to your story. God is at work in these places. There is some opposition. One opposition thing that we ran into early with this education thing is the head of the organization for what's called Learn to Earn Dayton is a guy that we had some conversations with, and he's a nice guy, but he's pretty just kind of straightforward. So when we started talking to him about 3-4 years ago, he said, guys, I just want to tell you, be straight up honest with you. He said, I've talked to leaders in other cities around. He said, and we've talked about the church being involved. He said, and I had a leader from a major city, a mayor in a major city, not too far from here, say to me, don't bother with the church. Not because of, you know, he said, because they're more talk than they are action. He said, when the newness of something wears off, they're out of there. That's why I think it's important for us to do with. It's easier to do projects and give away things, isn't it? Here's a backpack. Here's a pair of shoes. I'm not saying those are bad things, but it's like, I don't need to mess with you anymore. I gave you the stuff. But when we're actually doing life together. So this guy, I'm like, wow, what do we do? So what did we do these past 4 years? We served. We got involved. The churches took a lead on the book drive. We helped raise money for 80,000 books for kids to have summer reading, you know, stuff. Now when I sit down with this guy, he's like, how can I help you guys? You guys are helping us. How can we do this together? So the point is, yeah, you will run into that. And the only way really kind of sometimes out of it is not putting our foot down and say, we've got equal access. It's like, how do we serve? How do we serve? Well, guys, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and share. Here's my contact information. Let me know if I can be of any help to you guys. God bless you all and enjoy the rest of the conference.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.